117.
I had
three in Jesus.
I had three or four in my mind.
Were any of them on this list?
No. Good job. I appreciate that. We have been singing from 1 John chapter 5. We'll be looking at 1 John chapter 5. I hate to think that we're coming towards the close of this series. I've enjoyed looking at 1 John so much. But I'm starting to look at other books that we should be looking at, and I have a few in mind, and we'll see as we go along. 1 John chapter 5, you want to follow in your own Bibles, we'll be reading verses 1 through 5. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and whoever loves the Father loves the child born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and observe His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is the one who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? As you read those words, it's like a deja vu all over again. I mean, he keeps talking about the same things over and over and over. It's like, haven't we already read these words? Haven't we already seen these things? He keeps talking about believe, love, obey. Believe, love, obey. Believe, love, obey. You take a microscope and you take a look at 1 John, you start noticing what he's talking about, you start underlining the words, and what comes out of the pages are believe, love, obey. Believe, love, obey. When I was a Boy Scout, I took a leatherworking class. And I learned how to braid. Now, most girls learn when they're about 6 years old. I was 13 before I learned how to braid. But it makes things more beautiful. It makes things stronger. But it's like John is braiding the fabric pieces together. And the pieces of fabric he's putting together are believe, love, obey. Believe, love, obey. Over and over. Believe, love, obey. And you think, why does he focus on these over and over again? Believe, love, and obey. And he doesn't tell us, but I suppose the reason is it because it's so easy to fake Christianity. And this is what true Christianity is all about. Believe, love, obey. And it's easy to fake those things. To believe in yourself. Yeah, believe in your own works. Believe in what you're doing. Forget about believing in the blood of Jesus. Love. Yeah, I want everybody to love me. It's all about me. So loving others, loving God. And obey. Well, if it's what I wanted to do anyway. People are faking Christianity all around. And he comes down to this, believe, love, obey. This is what it's about. Believe, love, and obey. He begins and ends this paragraph with this idea. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ, but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God, believing in Jesus, that is the foundation here. Believing in Jesus, Jesus as our only hope. And then, in the midst of these intertwined topics of believe, love, and obey, he puts this idea of overcoming. For whoever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is the one who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Here, real Christianity overcomes. Real Christianity overcomes. That's what real Christianity looks like. It overcomes what? He says it overcomes the world. Now, in Scripture, the idea of world has several different meanings. And it's the context that tells you what the meaning of the word is. I mean, we read of the world in the Bible and it's talking about the earth. We read about the world in the Bible, and it's talking about the people of the earth. It's talking about nations. It's talking about people. God so loved the world. He loved the people. And then we read about world, and it's not the physical world, the earth. It's not the human world of mankind, but it is an invisible spiritual system that opposes God. And here in this context, that's what we're talking about. This spiritual, unseen world that opposes God. And we says we overcome that. We're able to overcome these forces of the world that are opposed to God. And John describes this back in chapter 2. Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away, and also its lust. But the one who does the will of God lives forever. This world has these spiritual forces that draw us in, that want to take us, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life, that would love to destroy us and harm us. The flesh, that passion, eyes we see we want to possess, and that pride that wants to talk about our position. There is a spiritual conflict, and it is a great conflict, and one that I marvel at in Paul's writings in Ephesians 6. For our battle is not against flesh and blood. It's against these unseen spiritual forces in the heavenly places, he says. And so we're going to have a spiritual victory. And John likes the word overcome. This is one of John's favorite words. Back in chapter 2, once again, I'm writing you fathers because you know him who has been from the beginning. I'm writing you young men because you have overcome the evil one. And come down here, I've written to you young men because you are strong and the word of God abides in you and you have overcome the evil one. The idea of overcoming is one of John's favorite words in Revelation. And they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb, and because of the word of their testimony, and they did not love their life even when faced with death. They overcome, this idea of overcoming. We're able to overcome this unseen forces of the devil that come against us. There's a lot of dangerous things in this world that we don't see. Might know what that is. That's been in the news a lot. That is Ebola. It's dangerous because if you get it, most likely you're going to die. Very few people live through Ebola. It is deadly. It is one of many plagues that have faced us as humans that have destroyed mankind. You know, we tend to look at wars and earthquakes and tornadoes and terrorists. Those are what we can see. Microbes, they don't seem to be that big of a problem. We don't see them. The great plague of the 14th century, the Black Plague, killed one-third of all people in Europe. Over 1 million pilgrims went to visit Rome for Easter. 90% of them came back with this virus. 90%. I mean, there were ships out at sea that were drifting without a crew. There were vast estates that were unattended. Traffic disappeared from the highways. A third were killed. An unseen killer. This is faintly in some people's memories because we've known people that were in World War I. 8.5 million people died in World War I. 8.5 million people. That is the biggest toll of any war that has ever been fought. 8.5 million people. But in the same year, the armistice was drafted. In the same year as the armistice, influenza killed 25 million people around the world. It is an unseen killer. There's a battle that rages within us, and I'm not a doctor, but I kind of try to understand the concept here that there's this battle every day that goes on in my body, and there's white blood cells, and each has a specific task to attack any intruders that come into my body. And when an infection occurs, billions leap into action. And if you're feeling down, you go to the doctor, and you know what he's going to do? He's going to take a census of how many white blood cells there are. He wants to know where the battle is and what kind of battle this is, and whether you not have enough blood cells to overcome this battle. And he might give you antibodies. An antibody is something that happens in our bodies anyway. It assists killing the invaders. The antibody in your body is, there's only one antibody for every invader. And so you might get the cold this year. Next year you're not going to get the same one because your body has now got that antibody. And when it sees that same invader, it goes and it kills it almost immediately. And so we get the new ones every year. We get this new viruses that come all the time. And you can get a drug, which is an antibody, and what it does is buys time for our bodies to respond by providing their own antibodies. And then when that antibody is provided, it goes to the lymph node, and the lymph node keeps a record of all those antibodies. So if it has that attack again, it's able to destroy the invader. Now, we are familiar in our culture with immunization. This is a technique discovered by Jenner and Pasteur. This is a technique that they developed, and what it does is it exposes the body to a safe form of a virus to stimulate the antibody production in our own bodies, and then when an invader comes, it's able to kill that. And so yellow fever and smallpox and diphtheria and rabies and measles, which have killed more than all the wars combined in our world, have now been defeated. We don't have to worry about those things anymore. I was reading a book by Dr. Paul Brand, and he was doing medical missions in India. And while he was there, there was a measles outbreak in the village. And there was a little infant child that was vulnerable to this. And so what went out through the village was this message. Dr. Brand needs the blood of an overcomer. He needs the blood of an overcomer. And what they're talking about, an overcomer, this is somebody who's had the measles already and has lived through it. And so his body has stored up within the antibodies to destroy this. And so what they want to do is draw that blood from this overcomer and make a serum, inject this infant. And so if he is stricken with measles, his body immediately attacks that. The white blood cells attack that and defeat it and destroy it. So what am I talking about here? You know, I've gone crazy. You're talking about this. Well, I see that in a sense is what Jesus has done. Jesus has come into the world and he has been tempted in all ways as we have. He was tempted by the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life. Look at Matthew, the 4th chapter, and you see all these things that he went through. But you know what he did? He overcame all those temptations. And finally, on the cross, he overcame sin. And I have been born again, and you have been born again, and it's more than just an immunization against temptation and sin. We've received a blood transfusion. We've received a new heart. And the things that would kill us, those things that would cripple us, those things that would destroy us, sin and the powerful forces of darkness, they are now no longer a threat. Why? Because we work so hard? No, it's not because we work so hard. Is it because we have such a great effort? No, John says it's by our faith. We put our faith in Jesus. We trust in His blood. You know, there are some real nice people in this world that are not Christians. We meet them all the time. They're really nice people, but they're not Christians. Because being nice is not the most important qualification to be a Christian. The most important qualification of a Christian is he's being born again of God. That's what's essential. It has been washed in the blood of Jesus. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that flood, remove all their guilt and stains. Being born of God, that's what I need. Being washed in the blood of Christ is what I need. And so he talks about being able to overcome and being born again and all these themes. Then he talks about our faith. What overcomes it is our faith. Faith recognizes that God is an expert on life. God is an expert on life. God knows what makes us happy. God knows what makes us wise. God knows what joy is about. God knows what real wisdom is. He knows what real joy is. And I recognize that whatever God wants me to do, that's what's best for me. One of the real threats to Christianity I see today is what I call snapshot Christianity. They just take snapshots of Christianity. We can probably find a better word than this for describing this group of people. But what they do is just take little snippets of Christianity and then try to apply it in some way to everything else. Love. Well, love, that's the concept of Christianity. Oh, we should all love. You know, love, love, love. But it becomes more like a hippie kind of love. You know, we should love one another. We should love it that people love one another. And you know, men that love other men, that's kind of like a love. Everybody should be able to love. And so this is okay. And women that can love women, that's all right. And so homosexuality, that's just like another kind of love. And we can embrace it. And by doing this, what they did is eliminate other passages like in Romans, the first chapter, in 1 Corinthians, the sixth chapter. They had a snapshot Christianity. And they said, well, you know what? Living together, that's kind of like love. That's finding out what love is all about. People who love each other, that's okay because they love each other. And they just eliminate all passages about fornication. And divorce, you know, divorce is okay because when you stop loving somebody, you should be able to get a divorce from them and find somebody else that you really love. And if I start talking about the snapshot Christianity, what they're going to say to me is what? Judge not, lest ye be judged. Judge not, judge not, judge not. That's a little snippet they kite, a little snapshot they take. And one of the things we see now is a snapshot of gender roles within the church. Because, well, the Bible teaches that there's neither male nor female in Christ, Galatians 3:27. As far as salvation is concerned, there's no more male or female. We've all been given a gift. Maybe my gift is preaching. Maybe my gift is leadership, and I should be an elder. I should be a preacher. And thus, we'll eliminate all the gender roles that we see. Wives, be subject to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church. Husbands, love your wives, as Christ loved the church. He gave himself up for her. Just wipes that all out. This little snapshot. But what real faith does, real faith recognizes that God knows what he's talking about. That when I follow God, that's the right way for everyone to live. An unsaved person looks at the Bible and he says, that is impossible. You guys are extreme. You've got to be bigoted to believe in the Bible. And an immature Christian says the Bible is just a burden. But the one who has faith, who comes in trust and loves God, he has what's been called the glad surrender. We surrender, and we surrender gladly because we know that following God's word is right. You go to the dentist, and y'all love that, I'm sure. And if he has a cavity to fill, he's going to stick your gum with a needle. A little painful, maybe. A little uncomfortable, but he knows what he's doing, and I trust him because that's going to make the whole rest of the thing go a lot easier. And sometimes it's that way with God's word. Man, it doesn't look right. It doesn't look like it's going to work, but I trust him. But if you're not a Christian, you see obedience to God as a threat to your freedom. It's a burden to be sexually pure if you believe, like the world, that promiscuity is fun. It's a burden to be honest if you believe, like the world, that money will make you happy. It's a burden to say, I'm sorry. It's a burden to say, I forgive you if you believe, like the world, that you should never show weakness to anybody. But obeying is not a burden to us because we believe that's the smart thing to do. Faith is realizing that God knows what's best for us. Faith refuses to be defeated. Romans, the 7th chapter, talks about this battle raging within us. That person I used to be and the person I now am in Christ are at battle with one another. And sometimes, and actually more often than I want to admit it, that person I used to be wins, and I fail, and I sin, and I fall short, and Satan beats me up for it. But by faith, I don't give up. By faith, we get back up and we keep going. Faith, another thing about faith is it sees the big picture. When I was in high school, I wasn't a very good student. You know, Ronnie just needs to apply himself a little bit more. He needs to have a better attitude. Boy, I got those things on my report card all the time. And what's the point? He's got to do all this busy work over and over. What's the point? When I went to Bear Valley to study the Bible, I was a good student because I saw the point. I saw that this is where I need to go. This is what I need to do. I see this is where I'm going to accomplish. And I could see the big picture in all this. Now, I still sometimes failed. But I never gave up because I could see the big picture. Faith is so many things. Faith is joyful obedience. It's born again, characterized by love and obedience. And so as you read through John, what do we see over and over? We see what? Believe, love, obey. Man, I hope you can remember that when you leave. What was he talking about? He talked about believe, love, obey. We overcome through faith. The victory that has overcome the world is our faith. Believe, love, obey. Real Christianity overcomes by faith in Jesus. We have the victory that has overcome the world. Almost ready to stand and sing? That's the song. In the Gospel of John, John wrote, he says, that you might have eternal life, John 20. 1 John, he writes that you might know you have eternal life. He says you might have it, now you might know that you have it. John is trying to give us this assurance that we have overcome, that we have the victory. And some of you know that I'm a racquetball player, sort of. Now, I can show you a lot about racquetball. I can show you how to hold the racket properly. I can show you how to get your feet in the right position. I can show you how the hand motion, how eyes, hands, and feet all work together to cause you to hit the ball with the optimum power. I can show you how to bring your arm back. I could talk to you about court position. I can talk to you about strategy. I could tell you about all the rules. I can even tell you about the clothes you should be wearing. I can tell you a lot about racquetball. But lately, I haven't won any racquetball games because I don't play. You got to play to win the game. You could take a corpse and dress him up in fine clothing, but it's still a corpse. It's still dead. What's missing is life. And what John is trying to get us is to know about life. You can know all about this, but there needs to be belief, and there needs to be love, and there needs to be obedience. Christianity is all about this life that he's given us, this real life that's going to overcome the forces of darkness. I'm going to extend the invitation. If you need to respond, you can. If you're not a child of God, you can overcome the world and be right with God. And if you are a Christian, just know that your faith will overcome. Do not ever give up. Let's stand and sing together.
I heard an old story, how a Savior came.